Yep.
It's not part of the temple.
It's part of the Temple Mount. Yeah, the Temple Mount is just the limestone expansion Herod made. And what Rome did on top when they came in and burned everything was literally pushed it all over the side. So you've got to think Jerusalem is like this history of wreckage, 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 thousands of years, you know. So it's not real clean. But there's parts of this Western Wall that you see and you're like, that's from his time. And it, yeah, I do, but I'm not going to give you all the details because part of it you got to experience. Yeah, so on top now is just that mosque, the Golden Dome. There's some landscaping and different things up there, and you can walk around. Feels weird. Feels very Islamic and Middle Eastern in a lot of ways, but you get to take some cool pictures. Hopefully you guys will get to get up. But you can go to one side and see the Mount of Olives, and you're just like, whoa, it's pretty sweet. Culturally engaged, by the way, is really hard for people to stay consistent at. Usually we go through seasons of getting fired up about something. We go on a mission trip, we're really wrecked about something. We read something in the paper, we experience something in our family, and so we're engaged for a season. And I think they can change. I think when Rick often asks people, and he's asked me multiple times, he's like, what are you asking to see as God sees in the world? You know, taking a walk around your neighborhood, taking a walk around your campus, taking a walk around your school, and just going, God, what do you have for me? What do you see? I think when you start praying those prayers and you look and all of a sudden you're like, it tips when it goes, the church should do something about that, to I should do something about that. I need to get involved. This is my responsibility, my disobedience if I don't do anything. And you step into culturally engaged. And we need to be culturally engaged Christians. What's the difference between culturally engaged and intentional blessing? Because it's very confusing for people. This is probably the hardest distinction to make in the anatomy of a disciple, the difference between CE and IB. Knowing what you know, being critical thinkers that you are, what's the difference? Kind of, yes, that's a component of it. And you got to remember in this model, there are overlapping things. The lines we draw help distinguish concepts, but it's probably more fluid, if we're real honest. What's the difference? Part of it is of yourself. Think about the whole model. Think about how its movement is. Yeah, you guys are scratching on it. You're getting it. Think about the whole model and maybe think about each sector. So think about the morality sector and the generosity sector. How it moves, what you go through to get to the outer ring of compassion. There's a difference between those two. You're getting warmer now. It's an issue that the Bible brings up in culturally engaged. There's something moral that drives you. Intentional blessing is not necessarily a moral issue. I'm a generous person and I see someone in need. Now, that may be a homeless person, and you may intentional bless them, and you may be engaged in fighting the homeless issue then. So you see where that could blend. But it's different if Layla knows that we're moving, and so she brings over a Trader Joe's gift card to our family and goes, love you guys, mean it, here you go. This will get groceries in your fridge when you move. Versus Jane being involved in student ministries and hearing some issue of maybe a lady or a student that isn't right, say human trafficking, and she's like, that's my school, those are my peeps, those are my girls. I'm going to step in and help that person, which is an intentional blessing, but it's because of the issue that I have a conviction of that I see in Scripture that goes, that's not right, versus be blessed. In simple terms, it's be blessed. I have all this stuff. God's given me great things. Here's something for you. Culture engaged goes, that's not right, and I have to do something about it. And that gets scary. Fear is a big part of this, not just apathy. I think there's, come on, open up. Apathy can be, and moral discernment. The other thing is just having the faith to overstep your fear to go, what is this even going to look like? What's it going to open the door to? What am I going to, is there persecution in different things that come out? Come on, seriously, why? Does anybody know why Max just went to? There we go. Does that make sense? In the culturally engaged piece? How often do you have to be culturally engaged? How often do you have to intentionally bless people? I mean, we all start to get overwhelmed going every day, all the day. No, you don't. No, you don't. We just take you out of sixth gear and realize there'll be times when you're in that kind of thing and you're enmeshed. There'll be times when it's slower and maybe you're resting. I think that's when you go back to the Sabbath. All of a sudden you're like, did God do that for him or for you? Did God get tired in creation and be like, whew, Hippo took a lot out of me. Man, no. He did it for you as an example. Because you can't do it all. You can't. And we live in a world that says go, 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 go. Because we battle consumeristic things that says the more products you sell, the better you are. The more clients you have, the better your business is, different things, all those kinds of stuff. We battle that, especially in Western America. And you go to a lot of other places and they're just chill. They're just slower about things. I don't think they're lazy. I mean, there's that potential in human mankind. But it's when people always ask that to me, they'll come and they'll be wrestling through an issue, or maybe work is like been overwhelming, or they're trying to make a career change or whatever, and they're saying, how long should I stay here, like before I do something? And I always, always, always answer, longer than you think. Because I think our tendency is to pull the eject cord quick. I think when it comes to sin issues, it's like, how long should I be in this affair with this other woman before I go back and reconcile? It's like, not anymore. Like, cut that off and go back. Like, those things are different. But we contemplate forever. We contemplate forever. I have a couple in our life group that have been thinking about adoption for 3 years. Fine. I think they're really thinking through timing and their own kids and money and all those different things. But we've had really good conversation. Is like, at what point does it turn from a conviction to you're just thinking about it, Like, to step in. I know it's a big deal and has lots of consequences, but sometimes I feel Christians are like, I've been wrestling with this idea for like 10 years. Sometimes I wonder if God's going, yeah, I asked you to do it 10 years ago. And we process it out and do different things like that. I mean, I know there's things in my life that I've always wanted to do, like, oh, I should do that sometime. Like, it was cool when I came to Fresno, everybody started doing photography. This is not a biblical or anatomy thing, but like I got into it kind of, and I was like, man, I really like this. We got a nice camera. I was taking some classes and stuff. And then everybody did it. And all of a sudden I was like, because everybody else was doing it. I was like, I don't want to do that. Everybody is. And so we can go through decisions like that. Or for me, I really feel like I want to write. I've wrestled with motivations for writing, blogs. I have some book ideas. I have some things that are underway. But everybody's doing that now in technology's world. So there's part of me that goes, eh. But there's part of me that goes, you need to do what I told you to do and just start doing it and not worry about anything else. Those things can happen there, especially in the culturally engaged piece. You're going to feel God convict you in something and go, gosh, I got to do that. We just allow time, other people's influence, excuse, whatever, to not step out there and go, yeah, I'm going to do it. You didn't really see Jesus wait a lot of time. You see Jesus live in rhythm. And when there was an issue, he engaged it. He backed off and he had time to pray. He made time for himself. He stepped away from the crowds, but he lived where he was always engaged. So someone said, oh, every day or always. Yeah, he was. And he spoke at the right times and he acted at the right times. And when there was something, he used every opportunity to see it. The other side of this that can get really ugly for Christianity is it gives Christians a right to be mad about everything. And I'm walking through some stuff with people at our campus in the Well Community Church that I'm lovingly saying, because they didn't call me out. They did it a little. They used the social media platform to make a statement about what is and isn't right with things. And I got on their comment thread and left something. And then they responded back. I said, forget it. I'm just going to talk to them on Sunday. So I talked to them. And they were very much a moral issue they were thinking. I said, do you realize this is why I'm doing this? Not for the reason that you think every Christian is doing this thing. And they came across real angry and judgmental of like, why do I see all this? Why do I do that? You know, and it's like, you realize that your reputation and character can be really offensive all the time. Jesus was offensive. Yeah, but the crowds loved him too. And a lot of people followed him and wanted to be with him. And I see you guys separating yourself because of your super persister distress about this. And so like that's an issue I'm walking through, because in Culturally Engaged, we can just be like, everything's terrible. The devil's in charge of everything. And there's part of that's true. This is not our world, and we need to fight. But there's a way that we do that, I think, that matters. Fred Phelps, right? Westboro Baptist Church. Here's an idea. Let's go protest funerals, military funerals, and say men are dying and women are dying in the military because God hates fags. So they hold up their signs, and they do all those things. And it's like people go, oh, that's Christianity? No thanks. Now, is there a spectrum between Fred Phelps and Puritans and somewhere everywhere in between, and probably all of us and different churches fall somewhere in that spectrum? 1,000% yes. But I think we should use the model of Jesus' life, the apostles' life, to watch what the early church did and go, how did they engage? And I go, yeah, they're a little more bold than I am most of the time. It's pretty comfortable for me in my seat a lot of the time. I don't stir it up in a respectable, honoring way as much as I probably should. I think what's going to happen when you look through church history, when it lends more towards accepted and comfortable, and the church is kind of in charge or you know whatever, that's really shifted in our culture in the last 15 years. The church and Christians in particular in America are probably the people being most excluded because of their faith. Being, it's not racist, it's religious, but I've said this before too. I'm the most racist person on the planet because I'm white, middle class, male, and Christian. Like, culture hates my position. Just what it is. And you look through history, when the church gets really turned up the heat and it gets persecuted, that's when you see this come out with grace and compassion. When natural disaster comes and people engage for all kinds of reasons because they see people hurting, so they want to be an intentional blessing and they have needs. The Black Plague comes through Europe and wipes out 1 million people. Guess who the people that stayed in the cities that people left behind? Christians. Everybody leaves the city and says, they have disease, lepers, get out. Christians stayed and took care of them, knowing they would take on the disease. And you saw the church soon after that, just boom. I'm not trying to scare you when I say this. I think that's coming for this place, Western Christianity. Not the Black Plague, hopefully. But I think you're going to see an increased volume of persecution, an increased volume of hatred, and how the church responds in that, I think you're going to see it flourish. I don't think God's done yet. I could see a third great awakening in a lot of ways. And I could see Jesus coming back too, given these times in a lot of ways. But I don't think it's going to be very comfortable for the rest of our lives, and particularly for our children's lives. So there's my TBN, okay, prophetic moment for the day. But Culturally engaged is about an issue, whereas intentional blessing is about meeting a need, a tangible need in someone's area of time, talent, treasure, or their temple, their body. Okay? Then we get into relationally healthy. Somebody break out their Bible. 1 John 3:16 through 18. Somebody read it out loud. 3:16 through 18.
By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. By this we shall know that we are of the truth, and we assure our heart before him.
How do you know that you have the love of God in you? How do you know that you have the truth of God in you? Jane, have you ever cared for your high school girls at WSM?
Yeah.
Have you ever been inconvenienced by some of their needs at different times and taken your car, your schedule, and thrown it out the window and gone being about them? Have you ever gone to their events and supported them in what they do? Then I would say with 1,000% certainty that Jane knows the truth of God and is assured by it because she's loving other people. And I could do that for each of you. Okay? That verse there says, you're going to know truth. You're going to know the love of God if what? You love other people. You're engaged with people and they feel cared for in a lot of ways. Enemies and friends alike. So let's see. Give me a definition of this word. PK, you're first. Give me a definition. Sacrificially caring for someone other than yourself. That's good. Give me a definition for love. Yep.
I think it's showing compassion and mercy when looking at their faults and looking past them to see the person.
Mm-hmm. Compassion, mercy, sacrificing. Okay. Doctor. But aren't those all love?
Yeah. And different types of it.
Mm-hmm.
When I see love, that's what the person is like.
Right. Do you think I love single mom Courtney next door different than I love Cooper, my son? Yeah. Yeah, I do. So there's different facets to love. It's pretty complex. I think once you understand the model and you realize your heart is turned over to the things of God and your mind gets shaped, there comes a point that you realize people are not an option. There's no such thing as like individualized Christianity. I would even say there's no such thing as individualized mankind. We were never created to be by ourselves and live in the mountains. We just weren't. Those people are crazy for a reason. And God has always done things in community. How do we know that God has been about relationships from the very beginning of time when He created it? So Adam and Eve, even before that, He creates them to some standard. What does He say? In whose image? What does it say? Our. God's lived in relationship forever. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Very complicated theological concept of three in one. three very much independent roles in a lot of ways in Scripture. You see the Spirit coming on people in the Old Testament. You see the Spirit descending on Jesus. You see God saying these things. You see Jesus saying things. You see pre-incarnate Christ all through the Old Testament. So you see three distinct people, yet you see them as one, operating in one. I'm sure we'll understand fully when we get to the other side of this temporary life. But let's make man in our image. He's always been about relationships. The Holy Spirit exists to breathe conviction in life to point people to Christ. Christ says, I don't do anything unless what? I hear the Father tell me first. So He exists to submit to the Father, and the Father exists to bring the glory to His name and to what Jesus is doing in kingdom work. And so you see this kind of mutual relationship from the very beginning. So when your heart has changed to that, and you see that in your word, all you realize is like, okay, now I have to interact differently with people. That's not easy, is it? Okay, we could come up with tons of definitions for this, but we know love that Christ gave His life for people, that He was about people. We know that the truth is in us when we love other people. So it's not okay for us to be bitter beer face, grumpy people. It's not okay for us to gossip and slander. Why? Why is gossip and slander a sin? You break that community. You're no longer in relational health. You sin against that other person. You break fellowship. Sin breaks fellowship with God. When you sin, you break fellowship. You break relationship with God, and that needs to be redeemed and bought back. Same with our friendship and world. And I'm not totally convinced it's the worst thing ever, but I still can't quite figure out ladies in this, the relational health. I think it's in wiring somewhere. I think it's probably in historical relational things. I think feminism has had a great part in deterring healthy relationships for ladies. But like in our church, okay, the Well Community Church, I'll see things go on and be in pastoral care. And I just, from a male standpoint, I don't get it. Like I'm like, why such varying camps, and why so set on making no moves towards any other people? Now, guys can do this too. I'm not saying you don't do that. But typically, stereotypically, guys have problems. They'll either talk about it and either one, be done and just move on, like literally not care about it anymore, or they'll fight and then hug it out. But I've seen camps and relationships form and severed in just this weird way within the ladies that I'm like, I wish I could help figure out how to make that healthy, where there wasn't a sense of competition, where there wasn't a sense of exclusion and feeling better than, and rallying troops for our side and rallying troops for our side. Like, that's not okay, because we need to be relationally healthy. We're involved in relationships. Why do you even evangelize? Why do you even share your faith? Why do you even engage in a world with a kind of love with someone that doesn't deserve it? Why would we have compassion at all for Adolf Hitler? There's a common denominator for him that we all share. He made him. He's made in the image of God. He's an image bearer of God. His life was a mess. And I don't want to have that kind of wrath on my life. But if Adolf Hitler, before he was usurped by his own authorities, put his faith in Jesus Christ, guess where Adolf Hitler's going to be? He's going to be in heaven with you and me for a long, long time, for eternity, in fact. So we go and engage with people, even that don't deserve it, even a world that hates us, because they're made in the image of God. That's the standard thing. Now, you could take that and open it up and go, yeah, everybody's made in the image of God, so God's going to take care of everybody down the road. No, he's not. But you don't know who that is. You don't know who the elect are. You only know who the elect become because of the fruit they bear. So we engage with everybody, even those who persecute us, with love. Acts early church, 2:42. They were talking about they have favor with who? All. A Roman, pagan, godless society that said, as long as you make Caesar happy, you can do what you want. And as long as you don't turn over the system and allow Rome to collect its money, to be a military influence, and to let Caesar do his thing, you're okay. And Christians had favor in that. Do Christians have favor today? Some. I mean, again, it's that spectrum from Fred Phelps to whoever, right? But there's some, so there's a sense in you. Do you have favor with all? Do non-Christians look at you at your campus or workplace and go, you know what? They're caring people. They're loving people. Maybe an opportunity to go back to the core, because I don't want you to change how you do your relationships and do 7 steps to a better you and how to win friends and influence people. You start with your heart. Your mind gets shaped by His Word, and you realize, okay, there are things in relationships I can and cannot do. And in fact, I should care about the other person. What's the greatest commandment? Jesus took the Shema of Deuteronomy 6:5 and divided it into 2 things. When asked for one, He gave them 2. He said, what? Love God with what? All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. And the second is like it. Uh-oh. It means we're relationally healthy. And at some point, we invite that problem in. Because that's where it moves. Is relationally healthy easy? Well, what about inclusive community? What about bringing somebody into your life who doesn't even know the Lord, who doesn't even have the common denominator, go, at least we'll agree to be civil. I may be catty behind your back, but we'll have a sense of pseudo-togetherness. Yet the person who's opposed to you, and you say, do you want to come into my life? That's why this sector we teach last, because it is the hardest to do in the area of compassion. Christians love getting their heart and mind shaped all the time. Us four and no more, fellowship, kumbaya, it's great. We even will be generous. We'll give our money away. We'll give a tithe check. You know what? We're moral people. We say, yes, it's not okay to do that. Yes, it's okay to do that. No, it's not okay. We have healthy relationships. Our life groups are great. We love our people at church. But the ones on the outside can drift really quickly, right? Are we really? If I asked you who your non-Christian friends are, does a name come to your mind like that? Well, I'm not saying acquaintances. Christians are really good today going, yeah, I work with the non-believers. I have non-believers that come and sit in my dentist chair all the time. That's different, right? Who are your friends that don't know the Lord but still know that you care about them and know where you stand? I've got 3 Mormon families on my son's soccer team I've been investing in for the last 2.5 years. I have yet to look at one of them in the face and go, put your faith in Christ. I may be being disobedient in opportunities. But I can tell you what the Chadwick's like. I can tell you what the Kunkel's like. I can tell you we took stuff to Rochelle when they were trying to have their bonus baby and got bonus babies. And their life went, wah, from 3 to 5 kids like that. And we went and helped them out and said, what do you need? And here, you know, we're taking Ryan to practice so they don't have to worry about it. We're all those kinds of things. Like, I know who those are. It doesn't make me better. And in fact, it's hard for me because I spend most of my life with Christians or people who think they're Christians. Who are those people? It's hard, isn't it? It's hard to invite that mess home because you're going to feel judged, you're going to feel vulnerable, and God, maybe you just might be used to reach them with the gospel. John 1, the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing, not anything was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. He was in the world, verse 10. And the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His people did not receive Him. But to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. and the Word became flesh, tabernacled there, and dwelt among us. We have seen His glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist there is who he's talking about Jesus who is to come in the relationship there, that the people who do come in Him have the right to become children. That means you're in a family, you're in a relationship now. You have no other choice but to engage with people. Somebody go to Luke chapter 5, 27. Jessica, Luke chapter 5, 27. Okay. Anniceli, Luke 19, verse 1. And we'll read those two. Jessica, read 27 through 32, and then you'll read 1 through 10.
After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi, sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet to Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were feasting. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
This is an interesting take on today's engagement in this inclusive community. Is it possible to be fired up at your core of who you are? Your heart is totally submitted to God. Your mind is being shaped by His Word. You read verses like this and you go, "I'm about other people that don't know Christ." And you miss relationally healthy. Is that possible? Mm-hmm. You get people, I've seen them, and they've come to the well. They don't last very long. They last about 6 months. And they go and they end up doing one of two things. They either have their own home church, they just say, "I'm just going to do my own thing," or they go somewhere else and hop again. Because they don't like the relationally healthy piece, and they say, "I came for the sick. I came for the people who don't know Christ." That's true. That verse is very true and pushes us in the inclusive community to not just ask little things of people, but to ask people to leave their job in some ways at the heart of who they are, to surrender everything and follow Jesus. Isn't that the gospel invitation? In a very literal sense, when Jesus says to Levi, "Get out of your booth and follow me." Aren't we asking people to go, "Hate your father, hate your mother, hate your sister, hate this world, hate the idols. There is something bigger and better for you. There is one hope in Christ. Follow Him." That's inclusive community, but you can't do it at the expense of relationally healthy. I'm sorry if your family is a train wreck. I'm doubly sorry if your dad was a turd face and ever hurt you. Those are hard things to overcome, and I don't even ask you to be perfect in those. Do a sense with even the people that hurt us the most, we have to be relationally healthy? Yeah. I could live my life telling you how my dad was an alcoholic and was emotionally abusive, quasi-physically abusive at times, and just always tell you that. Or there came a point to go, "That was my life. That was who he was before he died. There was so much other great things about him. But I'm not going to let any of that master me. I'm not gonna, as far as it depends on me, I'm going to live in it. I have easy outlet now. He's dead." Okay, sorry, that's morbid. I don't really have to be relationally healthy there. But I can move on internally. Your family, you're getting ready to enter the holiday season. And it's not easy for some of you to go home and deal with people. Is that an excuse just to leave them? No, if they're causing you to sin or they're hurting you, you need to protect yourself. You need to get out. You need to get the right thing. But is there a sense we need to be as healthy as we can be, as God allows, with our relationships? Yeah. Is that easy? No. Should we punt that opportunity just to go be about the sick? See, the thing with inclusive community, too, is you can be inclusive community and feel like you can do it for a little bit. Inclusive community means inviting people in. Hopefully they come into the fold of God. They come into the church and then they're with you. How many of those do you have? How many of those relationships can you really have? Be honest with me. People you invite into the faith, they accept the Lord, and now you feel a sense of obligation to Him. To you. How many of those can you really have? Five? Ten? 50? I don't know, it's probably different for all of you. How many significant relationships do you have in your life? Men and women that you're like, "These are dialed in relationships that I'm going to keep." If you were a Lego piece, How many knobs would be on your Lego that people could snap onto?
Including friends and family?
Yeah.
Maybe a bit more because I'm a harmonizer, but I've got a big family.
So 30? 30? 16? It's not a right or wrong answer. What's your number?
I'd probably say like 16.
16? How about right here?
6.
We'll just go around.
10.
10? Raven? Just right or wrong. Give me your best guess. 10-ish? 10-ish? Yeah. I would say yours is higher. She's one of those big green farm Legos, right? That has the big grass that you build everything on. That's Jane, okay? Yeah?
10?
How many significant relationships do you have that you feel like I'm at my max and I'm plugged in and I'm snapped on to this many people? That's the most I can have. No, currently, right now.
They've been there for a while. They've been through a lot of things.
How many?
Supporters. I would say like my supporters.
Yeah?
12.
Question mark?
I still want to say 10. I'm thinking
30-ish.
Yeah. Some have more. I know that's true for her. Season of life, personality, capacity, even her role, that she does it at the well. It's like, yeah, that makes sense. How many do you think I have as a pastor? Yeah, you think of a large number. No, really. Because I'd probably land in some of the numbers that you said. What do you think my number is? Yeah, it's about 15, 20. That I could, if I wrote them out, I said, yeah, these are probably the 15, 20 that I'm going to care for, I'm going to ask about, that I feel committed to, a sense of obligation and back, that is going to be the most depth that I have. Now, do I have a lot of buddies? Do you think, and I'm not trying to get away from whatever, do you think there are people who come and expect me as their pastor for me to snap on and for them to snap on to Legos? Okay, what do you do with that? Do people expect more out of your dad than is rightful so? People are going to do that to you. Yet you've already said you have a perceived limit in your mind, okay? That you can be relationally healthy. I can be relationally cordial, is the other way I call it, with a lot of buddies, but healthy with about 15, 20 people. So does that mean once I hit my 15 or 20, I should just start a church with my life group and the X amount of people peripheral? So that's my people. And just not care about anybody else? I mean, you know what the number one issue us on staff feel with people who come to church every time? What they want and what they need? That. The Well Community Church, most people want an increase in that in their life. This is pretty easy. We're a Bible-believing church. We're going to get a lot of persisters. They like the teaching. We're going to be committed to the Word of God. It's great. A lot of people like that the Well does things here. I'm so glad those people do that and engage in their city. Yeah, we want them to do that, okay? So that's a growing issue of concern. We have people that give up their stuff. Probably the biggest barrier we fight with the world against our church is this one, that consumerism, both from a spiritual standpoint. They come 10 minutes late. They leave right when it's over. They never engage in any relationships, any issues. They just take, and they're not real sacrificial. So they're somewhere, I'd say their heart is dark if that's where they are. But you know what I mean? This issue, it's like, yeah, that's pretty good too. Most people will come to our place because they're looking for relationships to get connected, to feel healthy, to feel encouraged as brothers and sisters in Christ, and then we push them to invite that in, and that's tension. I think our church will grow through that sector growing over the next 3 to 5 years. I don't think we'll ever grow from doing a sex series, having some event, right, passing out some flyer. I think it's going to grow from people investing relationally, inviting people into that smaller group, eventually into the gathering, into the things of the faith. I think that's how our church is going to grow. But I have an issue now. If I'm already tapped out at 15, if she's tapped out at 30, she's tapped out at 40, and all you guys who are in the church are tapped out at your number, how do we do that? It's hard. We have to be healthy in that. We have to find people. That's why our big philosophy, at least in spiritual formation, is we got to get new people together who want that. If you guys were all new to the well and looking for that, I would make you a room. And I would take you through what a life group's like. And then hopefully I would see which of you is a leader and just kind of take you aside and go, I think you should lead this thing. And I would step away and all of a sudden you guys are like, hey, we're connected. This is great. I'm snapping people on my Legos. Now, part of my job is to get you into that thing and point you towards a model that says, look like Christ. This is the rhythms we're going to live in. Connecting to God, connecting to each other in every neighborhood. Go. I snap back into my 15 or 20. Because that is the capacity that I have, good, better, worse, right? And I'm engaged in there. There have been times that I've snapped some of those 15 off and snapped new ones on. Okay? You do the same thing, and we have to be healthy in that. And so getting people connected into that thing is maybe sometimes more than feeling like, well, I have to be everybody's friend. And then what you have is a million shallow relationships. There was a gal on staff I used to work with pretty close. She's just starting getting so burned out from feeling like she had to be there for everybody. Because everybody that came into her life, she had a lot to offer and they wanted a lot. And she was just like, I'm going crazy. I have no margin, no boundaries in my own life. So we worked through some things behind the scene to set that up. She had to have hard conversations. She had to let things drop. But ultimately, it got her back to a really healthy place, you know. That's part of being relationally healthy. It even gets down to like interpersonal conflict. I mean, this one we could spend so much time on. How do you handle conflict? What do you do when somebody wrongs you? What if somebody of your pegs wrongs you? You have to be healthy in that. You can't let conflict go, whatever. All you harmonizers are just like, peace everywhere. Let's just, no one's yelling right now. It's good. Sometimes you gotta step and go, I think what you did was wrong. And you're like, ah! It's part of being healthy. Conflict is a part of that, right? So you got to work those things out. And then there comes a point, I think, when it bleeds over and you... The reason inclusive community is so big is when it's low in your life, you've forgotten what you've been invited into. When you're not talking to coworkers, when you're not asking people who don't know the faith, when you're not inviting people into relationship and having a real relationship with them, you've forgotten what you've been invited to. You've forgotten that you were adopted, that you were brought into the family of God, that he said, I love you even when you oppose me, and I'm going to welcome you in, sin and all. If you trust in Christ, I don't see that anymore. I see Christ, and you're in. When we forget that with people around us, we're not going to live inclusive community lives. We're not going to ask anybody to follow him. We're going to be safe, us four and no more. Okay? The barrier here is individualism. It's me. And they can even mask it. I got my life group and it's great. I go to church on Sundays for an hour and I have my life group once a week. I'm great. I'm good. Man, that is not the life I see Jesus living. That is not the life I see the disciples living. That is not the life I see the apostles living. Okay, and people are going to have different bents in that. People love Apostle Paul on his missionary journeys. I tend to love James, who stayed home and was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And work to move then the sending point to Antioch so that a city comes in and he brought people in and go. Brought people in and go. And equipping, empowering, and then sending them to go. Does that make me worse? No. I think I understand who I am. So I know where I have to stretch and vice versa. There are people who are like, I'm going. It's door to door. It's game time. I'm going to invite those people in. Okay, who's holding you accountable? Who's asking you the tough questions in your life, the dark things? Where are you being relationally healthy? Because if we go be about everything else and one-hit wonders and invitations and tracks, we could hide a life that's a mess. That's why you discover these pastors. What's the guy's name out of Colorado? Charismatic Church up in Colorado Springs. Big evangelical leader. He's in charge of the evangelical something society. Huge church. It gets exposed a number of years ago. Having a male prostitute, doing hardcore drugs, come to his house and deliver these things. And it'd be the equivalent, at least in the church culture today, of like a Chandler or a Driscoll or somebody like that. Maybe a little more charismatic bent. Those those guys aren't, but somebody like that having this thing, and all of a sudden I was like, whoa. It's because I wonder if pressures, whatever, you know, being about a world and not really having that health, those things are like, well, you're just going to numb, you're going to drug. I don't know, Miley Cyrus maybe right now for whatever reason. I'd have to believe from some of the things I've read and heard about her that the truth is in her underneath, but the fruit right now sure isn't backing that up, okay? I don't know. I can't judge her heart. I can't, I'm not going to personally embrace and following her in the story. It's like, at some point, you know, but maybe there's a lack of something there. All of us have that. Some of us just aren't celebrities and big church leaders. But we can hide away from relational healthy and live in inclusive community, but it's not really, because it stems out of it. Remember, this model is a progress. All of it. And everything hinges on what? How, right now, people are thinking, how that relationship, I need to invite them in, or I need to get healthy with that family member. Mm-mm. What do you need to do? If you're struggling in the relational sector today with either relationally healthy or inclusive community, what do you need to do? Yep. You need to go back and check your heart. You need to pray and confess and ask counsel and different things and go, am I submitted to you here? Okay, what does your word say about me? What I need to do, how I need to live, and you start there. And that's what's going to lead to the life change to go, okay, I know what I need to do. Because the church is quick to prescribe things all the time. You should give 10%. You should give to our cause. It's Mission Christmas this year. It's serve day. Get out and be culturally engaged. Live out your faith. Invite somebody to church. It's Easter. Christers are coming. Christmas and Easter, okay? Get them here. Invite your family members. Be an inclusive community. Those things are good, and we'll call you to it, but you'll never hear us call you to it without going, your heart is going to lead to something shaped in God's Word. God's Word's going to tell you to do this, so that's why we do it. Does that make sense? I mean, we're not crazy. We haven't cornered the market on discipleship, but it's pretty clear for us what we want and how it's going to grow. And again, this isn't a pass-fail model. You've heard this for a number of weeks. You get it in a 30,000 foot. It's not a, oh, I'm good in that, so I never have to change it. It's probably that you're strong in it at time and you need to be careful. That the energy in it could fade over time and you could lose your focus. And it's going to be, you know, I've shared that before. There was a time that culturally engaged and inclusive community were issues for me. I'd say culturally engaged is now rising up to be more of an issue. And the intentional blessing piece. God has had us in a sacrificial, a generosity sector for the last 6 months as a family. That's what we're working on. My inclusive community is pretty good. Whereas 2 years ago, I'd been like, I just hang out with Christians and church people. It feels gross. So I've kind of shifted around. But if I don't come back to the core every time, I'm going to be running into issues. Trying to see if there's any other text. There's a lot we didn't read, the biblical teaching and Jesus' teaching. We'll get a lot of it. A lot of this you'll see in Matthew when we start that next week. As we come, there'll be times in Matthew, I'm going to just ask you, okay, anatomy, what part here? What are you seeing happening? And we'll assume the core in it, but you can start to find the sectors and see where we came up with some of this. So Matthew has a ton of anatomy, biblical teaching, and Jesus' teaching on it. Thoughts, questions, stuff we've said so far. About relationally healthy, we got 15 minutes or so. We could talk about things. And to think right and to have a right worldview and knowledge is a biblical thing.
And because of that, all people are in relationships, but I'm also introverted, so you might interview from not being able to. Mm-hmm. So I often get caught in this sort of like pulled so many directions, but it's sometimes it's hard to know when do I step back, when do I have to just keep going for a little while. Mm-hmm. That's my biggest struggle usually is in that sense.
It's the hardest one, because I think it gets the most messy. Morality, where God speaks. Morality gets hard when it's the gray areas, and you fight over things that God hasn't said anything about. Generosity, there's always that monster of take what you need versus give it away. But this one's dicey because people go through seasons too. I'm a different person now than I was 6 months ago. There was part of me that got rewired after we lost our son. And people have said, you're just different. You're just different since you lost your son. Mm-hmm. I'm not the same person. I'm sorry. If I'm a little more bitter, I don't want that to be, but I've been rewired at the core of who I am because of that experience. And that happens with all our relationships. We go through seasons when relationships are really good, when they're kind of awkward, when they're in between. They take work. They take time. And, there's probably days it's easy for you to scrape teeth and hear stories. There's other days that it's probably like, I don't have it in me, and I don't want to hear about your. Dentists can be like hairstylists. People just come in and throw up. Not literally, but they're like, they just tell them about their life because you're there and you have time. That's easy and hard some days. How committed? Probably this person has a need. How much do I help? Oh, goodness. It's kind of crazy like that. What else? Thank you for sharing. You're right. This is the hardest one. This is why we teach it last. This is not easy. Super complicated. Thoughts, questions? Come on. Something's had to come up. What do you do here? What about this? Right.
But sometimes, I have to say something, and I know that the person's not going to get this very easy because it's her personality.
Mm-hmm.
And I just say, I don't think you should do that anymore. This is wrong. And then the person gets angry, and then how I proceed that way.
Mm-hmm.
And how to solve a conflict. That is, I have a problem with that.
Mm-hmm. Dave Obwald on staff is very good at that. I think a lot of times, what would you do? How do you solve conflict? You guys tell me. When you have conflict relationally, how do you solve it? So spend some time. What do you do if you've been wronged? Have you ever been wronged and had to sever a relationship because they wouldn't listen? Be part of it. I wrestle a lot in our marriage thinking about, I just need Jen to understand that my position is valid. I don't even have to be right. I've changed the word anymore. I don't have to have my answer done. I've gotten over that prideful monster, but I'm like, I just need you to understand how I made the decision. She's a harmonizer. I'm an achiever. Our arguments are this. I feel we should. I should. You should. So I'm always conflicted thinking, can you validate how I got to said decision? Do you realize that I'm 15 minutes late because somebody came into my office or called and said this thing, and this is why I'm late? I feel this way because you said you'd be home at 5 and it's 5:15. Not a big deal. We don't go to blows, right? We never hit each other. But it's conflict, and I come from, can you understand how I made the logical, organized, responsible decisions, achiever? She's like, can you understand how that makes me feel? That's why that personality thing is so big, leading into this one too, because you start to go, okay, how do I do that? So if I can address that here, if I can call her and be like, hey, I know this is going to make you feel this way. Somebody's come in. We need to talk about this teaching team thing. I'll be home 15 minutes later. I'm so sorry. Can go a long way versus showing up and going, why are you mad at me? I have a job to do. It's not so clean. I can't just clock out at 5, right? Which has happened before. Yes, I've had conflict with my wife. We work it out. So I think that's a good strategy too, is starting to understand where people are coming from and how to do it. And know when they're in distress. You get into conflict because people are in distress and an expectation's not being met. So you have this expectation for someone that it's going to be like this and engage like this, and it's not. So you have conflict. Or they've done something to sever that. Physically, emotionally, whatever. They've made a choice to hurt you in some ways or intentional or unintentional. So you've got to work back through that. This is not easy. We could spend a year working on all our relationships. Other thoughts?
This one I wrestled with a little bit. There's, I forget where it is in the scripture, but it's, I think it's in the New Testament that says that if there's someone that calls himself a Christian and doesn't act like it at all, then you shouldn't even associate with that person.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a few friends that call themselves Christian. One of them's like, oh, I'm just going to say, I'm not going to do anything as Christian. And the other one's like, yeah, I'm a Christian, but I don't buy it.
Does it make, yeah. Well, what's relationally healthy to you there? Because you have some expectation of how that relationship should go. This person knows that. I think it should be this, so it's not there. What do I need to do? Could be for one of those individuals that they're snapping off of you and you're snapping off of them. You can still be healthy and cordial in that. All you harmonizers need to hear clearly. Relationally healthy doesn't mean everybody you're engaged with is your BFF and you're super deep and super close with. That's not relationally healthy at all. That's called having no boundaries and selling yourself thin and burning yourself out relationally. Did Jesus have healthy relationships? Yes. Was there a time that he said, I'm getting in the boat? Where'd he go? Why isn't he healing? What's he doing? Why isn't he here? He's like, I'm out. Probably not that sarcastically, but you know what I mean? He took care of himself. Because harmonizers, man, they'll dive in and they'll think they gotta, well, I gotta call this person and call this person and call this person. It's like this plate spinning world of, is every plate spinning and nothing tipping or crashing yet? Okay, good. Whoa, no, this one happened and crashed and then crashed and blah, and then it all melts down, right? You have people who don't have a lot of harmonizer, they're like, people think they don't even care about you. There's people on our staff, I won't mention names, who don't have a lot of harmonizer. Who are maybe like, if Jane is the big green Lego, they're like the single Lego or the four. They're like the little four square. Yeah, or yeah, the two, the thin two, right? I have a relationship on staff with a guy. Let me finish. That he does not have a lot of harmonizer. And we've been friends for a long time. I've had to adjust what relational health looks like. Because I expect one thing. Boy, he expects something different. I've had to go in the name of relational health and say, just so you know, here's what I feel our relationship is. Here's what I think I have to offer. I don't think that's being reciprocated. I love you enough to tell you that I don't feel pressure to have that expectation on you anymore. That was a hard conversation. With a staff pastor, right? And I said, so what did you hear? He said whatever he said, and I said, that's not what I said at all. Let me say it again, right? And in a sense, I broke up with him. I snapped him off my Lego to go, you're moving to the realm of more than a buddy, less than a Lego piece, right? There's going to be times when it's whatever, but I just had to make that break, right? And I had to make that break, and it was hard, but it was healthy, and it's better now than it was, because there was a season when it was like we were all thinking we were on the same each other's Legos, and we were all this or that, and then all of a sudden that all changed when we grew, and staff relationships changed and grew. I had friends that started snapping off and leaving and doing other things, getting fired, and all of a sudden I felt like I had six or so open spots on staff of Lego pieces that had snapped off and moved on, and all of a sudden I'm feeling lonely around the office. And I had to work through that over the last 3 years in different ways. Some people have snapped on new. Some people have been a part of my team for a long time, or I'm in relationship because of the ministry we do specifically. That's healthy and that's grown. Other people who were there once aren't there anymore. That's your life. It's going to ebb and flow. It's not like you're going to be, these are my four people forever. Never change. No. I was never like it. It's not like that with Jesus anymore. Do you realize he only had 12 friends for like 3 years? It's a little tongue-in-cheek, right? He was relationally healthy all the way through. But there was a season of disciples. He had to save the world through the cross and ascend to heaven and be seated at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't have that luxury, okay? We have about 80, 90 years. But that's going to change. It's going to ebb and flow. And they're going to, some people, because of their family or whatever, they're in for life. They're lifers. I have lifers, okay? And there are other people that are going to be seasons. Fair enough? And the fun thing is, most of us, get scared about inviting people in who don't know the Lord that may become lifers. Because relationships take time. My wife's asked me, this is where we'll finish with 6 months. She's asked me before, we've had the conversation. We both wrestle with fear of death. I've lost my dad and a child, family members. She's lost a child, some family members. And so we can both, in an unhealthy way, be afraid of death and what happens. So we've had the conversation a lot, like, what would you do if I died? Right? You just tell your spouse that and you see. She's like, would you get remarried? And I said, I don't think so. I'm not a guy who needs somebody to take care of me. Like, I need my laundry and food. You see these guys lose their wife, and God love them, they'll get married in 6 months right afterward because they just don't know how to survive. I feel like I have some of that under control. The reason I tell her that, she's like, I think you would. I think you would. I think you'd find somebody. I go, maybe. I said, the reason I don't think I would is because it has taken so much in 12 years. I don't want to go through that again, vulnerability-wise. I don't want to go through that again, depth and pain and joy. I would rather move into an apartment and have good guy friends, like, and have good relationships and be about kingdom work and busy myself. And if you're gone and I still have boys, that's my life. So I know, I don't think I'd get remarried. She always goes, baloney. You get married in like 5 seconds. I just don't think I'd want to go through that because that relationship in particular has been through so much. I'm like, I just don't even want to go back there ever again. Even for a guy who's a high physical touch, high companionship, just like all that, even for a guy that go, yeah, that would be nice, I still don't think those wins over the course of what you have to go through in a marriage and fight through, I'm like, yeah. I don't think I would. And it's fun conversation for us. When I look at it, I think Jen would not get married again. I think she'd want to be those old ladies like my mom, who has just grown up after her husband passed away and just been solid and okay and not have a big need and different things. Those are fun things to think. Question. They're afraid of what's on the other side. We have the confidence of Scripture, but that's not tangible all the time. Mentally, that's hard to grasp. So Jesus talks about a heaven. We believe Jesus is the Son of God. We'll believe by faith He created everything, but when He says that there's a heaven I'm preparing for you, it's hard for us to believe. And you'll see stupid books like, heaven's for real, right? And the little kid that died on the table and went and saw heaven and gave it, it's like, the question people know is it real? I don't care how strong your faith is, still, there's a part of you that would wonder if you knew you were going to die in an hour, did I make the right choice? We all think that. So I think that's part of it. The other thing is probably the fear of not having that Lego anymore. Paul says to live is Christ, to die is gain. So we should say there's a hope there, but we don't feel that all the time in life. I miss the relationship with my son. I mean, it's 4 years. A lot of people moved on. My arm was cut off. I still think about him. I still think, you know what I should have is a 4.5-year-old running around my house. I miss him. I miss those stages. I miss the relationship. Never get that back. That's what people are afraid of, you know? And that's what people outside of our family don't understand. So they're like, oh, I'm so glad you had Sawyer and Beckham, somebody to take the place of Tyler. And I don't punch them in the face, but I say, man, they're such a blessing. But I miss that, you know? I miss my dad. I found a picture, we're still in a garage sale. I got emotional. I was like, it was me, the age of Sawyer, sitting in his arms. I look a lot like Sawyer, so I saw Sawyer and I saw me, and so I'm watching this and I'm like, I miss my dad. I miss that relationship of like, hey dad, What do you think? You want to come to Cooper's game? You know, so I think that's what a lot of people wrestle with deep down inside, of just that being gone, you know. And those are the hurdles that are hard to come over for people and lead them to despair and all kinds of crazy stuff afterwards if you don't process it.